This morning, I would like us to meditate and savor together on the glorious doctrine of our adoption into God's family, as Ryan prayed. A truth that is central to the gospel. In fact, John Murray, theologian of last century, called adoption the apex of all redemptive blessing, the highest blessing of the gospel. And yet, too seldom is this truth, I think, thought on or savored uniquely. I almost entitled this the neglected doctrine of our adoption by God. I know this was true for me for many years until a few years ago. About 2.5 years ago, my wife Diana and I adopted our daughter Kaylee from the Hubei province in China. And currently we are waiting on our second adoption, even as I speak this morning. And it was going through that experience and that process of adoption and now living it out every day with our daughter that has given me a much, much greater comprehension and I trust a deeper appreciation for this doctrine. Just a word of kind of personal testimony for me. When Diane and I began considering adoption, now it's been about 5 years ago, I remember very well wrestling with the question of whether adoption was an inferior kind of secondary way to have children, a plan B that you settle for if plan A, namely having biological children, fails. Wrestling with the question of, will an adopted child ever really feel your own in the same way that a biological child would? Would you love them the same way? I wrestled, and I think anybody considering adoption wrestles with those kind of questions. And through that process, I came to the firm conviction, and now can testify, I hope, that adoption is not an inferior method of having children. It is not a plan B, but an equally valid, God-ordained way of having children who are loved and as much your own as any biological child. And what was convincing, this is where I'm going with this, what was convincing and compelling to me when I wrestled through those issues was when I realized, I don't know that it ever hit me really before, that I am God's child by adoption. God is my father by adoption. This is how God made me part of his family. For God, adoption is no inferior plan, but his design, as we'll see, from before the foundation of the world, God designed that the way you and me would come into his family is through adoption. It's the heart of his redemptive plan. So if you just think on that, this just landed on me, the greatest and most lasting family relationship, father-son relationship, the greatest eternal, most lasting family relationship has nothing to do with biology or genetics, but it's by adoption. And if that doesn't transform your view of adoption, I don't know what will. It did for me. It really landed on me. So I have come now to see adoption, the horizontal adoption, adopting of children, as a living illustration of the gospel. You want a living picture of the gospel. It's adoption. Adoption on the human level. Last Sunday, Ryan, Kelly, speaking to you about instructing kids in the gospel. I listened online. It's the curse of the internet. You can't escape. He's instructing how you need to teach the gospel to your children. Use analogies, use imageries, use the language of the Bible. Well, here's a great one. Adoption. Here's something your kids can get a hold of and they can see if you know people who are adopted. And here's a great image of the gospel. So you can use that one instead of spanking your wife, right? I heard that. That's a good one, too, right? It's the living gospel. So here's my aim now. My aim is for us to see and to savor the greater dimensions of our salvation by meditating on our adoption this morning. And I want it to land on you like it landed on me, that you are adopted by God. And I just hope we would soar out of here with assurance, with worship, with comfort, with holiness, knowing of God's adopting love that he will not break. It's forever. So that's my main purpose. But in doing that, if in doing so, considering our adoption by God, God should stir in some of your hearts this morning to consider adoption on a horizontal level, I would just count that such an added blessing and would love to talk to you about that. So where do you go in the scripture to unpack this truth of our adoption? Where I'm going to go is Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open there this morning. There are three principal texts in the New Testament that speak of our salvation in terms of adoption. And I will reference the other two, but my main text here is going to be Galatians chapter 4. And I want to read verses 4 through 7 for you. So if you have a Bible, follow along. I know it'll also be on the screen, so you can look there. But let's hear God's word now together. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just a brief word of context here. Galatians, as Paul is defending this great truth of our salvation, our justification by faith. In chapter 3, he's arguing in a historical, redemptive manner, starting with Abraham and God's great promise to Abraham that in his seed all nations will be blessed. And then going to the Mosaic covenant that's added 400 some years later, and how the Mosaic covenant brought such a slavery and a bondage. And he's getting to the third great epic, that of Christ, the new covenant, what he just calls the coming of faith, and how glorious this is with the coming of Christ. So that it's just the era of faith now. And he says back in chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The coming of Christ, you Gentiles are sons of God. In fact, verse 29 of chapter 3 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, I'm not Jewish ethnically, but I'm part of Abraham's family and therefore an heir of the promise given to Abraham. So he's thinking of this glorious reality of the coming of Christ that makes us sons, makes us heirs of Abraham. He's continuing the same thought in chapter 4 with a slightly different image or analogy. How as children before Christ's coming were held under bondage, slavery, but, that's verse 4 now, but when the fullness of time came. So he's thinking, again, in a redemptive historical way, through the epics of history, the fullness of time is the coming of Christ, this new covenant era in God's appointed time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under this law to which we were slaves, that we might experience and enjoy the full status of sons, that we might be adopted. He uses that language, the adoption as sons. Adopted, just two Greek words Paul puts together. We all son, tithame, to place as a son. To place as a son. Now that word there, it's just one word in Greek, adoption as sons. Don't trip over sons. That sounds so masculine, right? So just women, don't trip over sons, because in this culture, adoption of sons had an elevated status over that of daughters. And he's trying to say to all of us, this is an analogy, that we have this elevated status as adopted as sons. It's a common concept in the Roman culture. They knew it well, this culture to which he speaks here. F.F. Bruce writes, in the Roman world of the first century A.D., an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was in no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affections more fully and produce the father's character more exactly. So it's just this common word to place as a son, this legal adoption, and that's what he uses of us. Let me give you a definition of adoption. Very simple, as we think of our adoption into God's family. It's an act of God's free grace by which he makes us members of his family with all the privileges of his children. It's simple. Just like we use adoption. He takes someone who's not his son, he makes them his son fully, with all the privileges, all blessings of a child. Children, the full status of God's children. That's how we are made his children and how he becomes our father. Now just look there, chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, we've been redeemed. He came that we might redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Just marvel for a minute that he uses this metaphor of adoption. All through the Bible, we have language of birth, new birth, right? Born again, new birth. And throughout the scripture, normally when new birth kind of language is used, it refers to what we call regeneration, being made new, being made alive so that we relate to God, having new hearts. But here he's going beyond birth analogy to adoption analogy, because adoption analogy is a better analogy than birth analogy when it comes to God as our Father and the way that we are made his children. Adoption communicates more than birth analogy here. It's just marvel that he uses adoption. Just let it sink in now that we are not his children by natural birth, only by adoption. Nobody in this room is a child of God because you are a human being by your natural birth. Only by adoption. It's just that very false statement that we hear bantered around all the time that we're all God's children, right? It's just blatantly false. We're all created by God in God's image, and that is tremendous. But by nature, we are children of wrath. We're not his children. And the only way anyone in this room becomes a child of God is through adoption. He adopts you into his family. Adoption goes beyond forgiveness and redemption. Notice again, verse 5. Christ came in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that, take it, purpose clause here of redemption. So you have, Christ came that he might redeem us, that, doesn't stop with redemption, that we might receive adoption as sons. It goes beyond just forgiveness. It goes beyond redemption to include the status of being made children of God. Now just stop here. Think God could have granted, hypothetically, could have granted forgiveness of sin, justification, being made right without the privilege of sonship, without the privilege of adoption. But he goes farther in adopting us. He could have granted clemency to enemies, spared us from judgment to come, and stopped. But he goes farther in adopting us. John Piper, writing an article on adoption, he says, quote, "Don't take this for granted. First of all, he might not have saved us at all. He might have said, enemies don't deserve saving, and that's that. He might have said, my son is too precious to pay for angels, let alone humans, and let alone ungodly, rebellious humans. But he also might have said, I will save them from hell and forgive their sins and give them eternal existence on another planet. And I will communicate with them through angels. Nothing in us or in the nature of the world required that God would go beyond all redeeming, forgiving, rescuing, healing love to this extreme, namely to an adopting love, a love that will not settle for a truce or a formal gratitude or a distant planet of material pleasure, but will press all the way in to make you a child of God, a member of the family. That's what God is doing in redemption. That's why J.I. Packer, one of our great theologians of our day, I hope you know him, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, chapter 19, it's a chapter on the sons of God, says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. It's quite a statement. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Adoption, this is quoting now Packer, adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers. Higher even than justification. That almost sounds heretical. Because justification's huge, right? In the Bible, it's huge. He goes on to say that justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel because it meets our primary spiritual need. But this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. We're justified so as to be adopted. He goes all the way to adoption to take us in to his family. John says, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Measuring stick of God's love, two senses in the Bible. One, supremely the cross and our redemption and the giving of a son. And secondly, in making us his children. So, that's what I want to do now, time I have left. I want to consider the aspects of our adoption by God. What I want to try to do, to just try to drive this home here for us, is to draw six parallels with the adoption of children. Because this is the imagery he uses, adoption. He uses it for a purpose because it's the best metaphor of how we become children of God. And so what just really awakened me as we went through the experience of adoption of our daughter, it just gave me insight, I think, and just appreciation for my adoption by God. And there are deliberate parallels that are implicit in adoption and that are explicit in this text. So I'm going to use six of them quickly here. Number one, our adoption was accomplished at great cost to God. Adoption on the horizontal level, adopting children, is costly. Financially, time, stress, waiting, the investment. If you're going to adopt, the investment's huge. It's worth every minute. It's worth every cent. But it's costly. It's a big investment. And the analogy fits here with God. Verse 4 of our text, Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. And there's that language, redeem, of purchasing, payment. Normally the idea of payment so as to release. A lot of times slavery is in view, to set free through a payment, that we might be adopted. The redemption of Christ is the cost of my adoption and your adoption. And that's huge, isn't it? God's Son. How did he do that? How did he redeem? Well, if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 13, it says it clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we're under a curse. We're under condemnation or judgment. And Christ purchased us from that curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's the heart of the cross there, isn't it? Through his substitutionary, wrath, curse-absorbing death is how he redeems us from the curse of the law. That's the payment. That's the price, isn't it? The propitiatory death of Christ, the wrath-averting, wrath-absorbing death of Christ given by the Father for us, that we might be adopted. I said before that adoption goes beyond redemption, but redemption is the basis of our adoption. There is no adoption without redemption, right? Without that price paid. We are under a curse. We are under the threat of God's wrath. And that must be removed. And God, in his, what's so amazing about God is that in his love, though full of wrath, loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his Son to make propitiation, to bear the curse for us, so that all enmity is removed and God adopts us into his family. That's amazing. Again, J.I. Packer says that if he had to summarize the New Testament in three words, he had to summarize the teaching of the New Testament, New Covenant in three words, what it's all about, he would say adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. The wrath-absorbing death of Christ. So we marvel. There's an irony here that God gave his Son to make us his sons. He gave his perfect Son. There was no want on God's part in that perfect relationship with his Son. Often adoption, in our case, there's both a love for a child and a want by the part of the parents, right? Love to have kids. There's no want on God's part. There's no deficiency of God here. Just love gives his Son to make us sons, we who are rebels. It's the cost. Number two, second parallel, our adoption was from very desperate, even hopeless circumstances. That's why the cost is so huge. Because of the circumstances we as orphans, yea, enemies, were in. Now, this is big in the context here with Paul. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We were in slavery. The imagery he's using here is slavery. We're moving from slavery to sonship. Just amazing. And the slavery here, being held in bondage, is both moral, that is, in corruption, but it's also legal, as we just read, under the curse of the law. When we're under the law, he says, verse 5, he might redeem those who are under the law. In a real sense, that's the condemnation of the law. It's the curse of the law. And so we're slaves under law. We're under wrath. We're children of wrath. We're not by nature children of God. were corrupt, were haters of God, and were helpless. Helpless, not as innocent victims, but as willing rebels. We're helpless to affect any change in us. That's our condition. And it's from that condition that God crosses major barrier to adopt us into his family, to overcome our rebellion, right? There's a big difference here between adoption on a human level and this adoption. Because while so often adoption, those who need adopting are in tough circumstances, they're in helpless circumstances a lot of time. I think of, if you can get this, 14 million orphans in China. Think of orphans of AIDS victims in Africa. Think even in the States. The reason they need adopting is because of the plight they're in, right? So there's a parallel, but where this imagery breaks down and it just goes so much farther with God is that while our daughter in China was in a pretty desperate condition as being abandoned and when she's 5 months old in the street and brought into an orphanage facing who knows what kind of future, the one thing about Kaylee, and I hope you can meet her, is she was pretty lovable. I mean, it was pretty easy to love her. That's not the case with us. We're in no sense lovable. We're hating the one who is adopting us. And he overcomes that, cleanses us to bring us into his family. Number three, third parallel. Our adoption is based on God's predetermined choice to love us. This flows right out of number two. His predetermined choice to love us. Now I gotta go side of this text here to another principal text on adoption. It's Ephesians 1. You can either turn there, it's just a couple pages in your Bible, or again, it'll be on the screen. Listen to the language now as Paul exalts in God. He says that in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then this phrase, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. I just want you to grab hold of that for a minute. He predestined us to adoption as sons. So this is before the foundation of the world. He predestined. There's just something massive and eternal about adoption. That God is purposing adoption before the foundation of the world. Adoption is not a plan B for God. It is his design from before the foundation of the world of how you and I are going to become his children. It's through adoption. No other way. This is God's eternal purpose is adoption. That just really caused my heart to soar. I thought, this is how God does it. This is not something he falls back on after things kind of get messed up and now I got to have another way to have children. No, this is what he's purposing from the foundation of the world. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What I have in mind here is God in his eternal counsel is thinking, is planning, how is it that I make sons and daughters in a way that most magnifies my grace? It's through adoption. Adoption magnifies the grace of God because it has nothing to do with the worth, merit of the person. I said it's based on God's predetermined choice to love us. Notice it says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons according to the kind intention of his will. It just arises from him and his love, his decision. to adopt us. It's not based on our fitness. It's not based on our worth. In love, he predestined us to adoption according to his will. Just, I read that, just gives me such a weight of security. I did nothing to affect my adoption. Was it my merit, my worth? It's just all in God. And the reason that just gives me such a weight of security is because he's not going to unadopt me. This is his intention. Now, again, let me just relate that on a human horizontal level. With our daughter, Kaylee, my wife and I predetermined to love her. You know that? Had never seen her, never met her. We went through this process, and it was a 2-year process and long, and we determined in that whoever this child will be, we will love her. We will set our love on her, having never met her, never even seen her. And you could say, now this is a limited analogy, obviously, but in love, we predestined her, as far as in our power, to adoption as our daughter, according to our will. As I said, she was very lovable, so that just made it easy, right? But we made that determination. And as God is my witness, I pray, and by his grace, a love that I will never break. A love that's real and that she enjoys today. Number 4. Our adoption is an immediate legal transaction that changes our status forever. So it has to do with legalities and status, legal status. Again, in Galatians 4, he says in verse 6, and because you are sons, that is your status when God adopts. You are sons. Adoption is a legal transaction. It was, as Paul used this word in the first century. And Christ meets all the legal obligations, all the legal requirements for our adoption. As you go through the process of adoption, all kinds of it takes a long time, and it's intense, and it's tedious, and there's lots of legal requirements. And Christ meets all of those for us in the cross, right? In his life, and in the cross, and in his death. He meets every legal requirement before God and before the law so that we are sons. As many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And that becomes your status. It's a transaction. In a moment, our status changes from enemy to child, from orphan to son, in a moment, at the moment of our conversion. And this is where it relates to justification, as that is a legal declaration of our righteousness. And so here in our adoption, our status is now sons, from enemy to not just forgiven, but from enemy to a son, to a child. It's tremendous. Never to be undone. I'll never forget February 13th, 2006, after what was for us 2 years of planning, paperwork, lots of preparation and planning and legalities. February 13th, 2006, the conference room at the White Rose Hotel, Wuhan, China. Filling out one last document, 3:20 p.m. in the afternoon. Our names are called. And they just hand you a girl. She's a year old. And you just say, well, what do we do? It was so funny. The Chinese lady broke in English. She said, now, go to your room and bond with your child. Okay. We'll do that. that moment, Kay Lee, Wang Ping Zhao is her Chinese name, that moment, she went from orphan, legal property of the Wangong Social Welfare Institute, to full legal member of the Lincoln family in that moment. With all the privileges and all that that entails, that's her status now. That's us. That moment of your conversion, you go from orphan and enemy to child forever. Number five, our adoption results in relating to, or you could say enjoying God as our Father. Oh, let's get this here. Verse 6 again of Galatians 4. And because you are sons, that's your status, but it doesn't stop with legal status. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Your adoption is so much more than a legal standing in the books of heaven. God sends His Spirit to make it real and to confirm it, so that it's a new experiential relationship to God as Father. He gives His Spirit, notice, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It doesn't remain just a legal status on books. It becomes an experiential, deep experience of God as Father by the work of His Spirit in our hearts. He says in Romans 8, which is the other principal text on adoption, almost the similar language here. Verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We've received a spirit of adoption in our hearts. That's the Spirit's work. By which we cry, Abba, Father. We experience God as Father. And the crying out there in both texts, in our hearts, crying out, that it's a deep, affectionate, personal, authentic experience that God is now my Father. He's not against me. He's my Father. I relate to Him as my Father and I as a son. It's tremendous. Again, in both texts, he says, we cry out, Abba, Father. And he just retains that Aramaic word. He's writing to Greek-speaking people. He retains an Aramaic word. And I think the reason he does is because of who first said that. Remember? And you can look through all of the literature of that time frame and Jewish literature, and you can search in vain for any prayer or addressing God as Father, certainly not Abba, Father, in that Aramaic tongue. But Jesus did, didn't He? The Son in the garden. Abba, Father. And He related to God, His Father, in that unique, supreme way, in a way that no one ever has. And we have, notice, the Spirit of His Son. We use the same language. There's a sense in which we have that kind of relationship with Father, the Father that Jesus has. And I think that's why He retains it. That's our experience. Abba, Father. It's part of our assurance. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oh, your salvation, your conversion, your standing is not just a cognitive assent, right? I'm a child of God. It is deeply affectionate, and it is emotional, and it comes from your heart because that's the Spirit's work, and you cry, Abba, Father, and you say, He's my Father. I relate to Him as my Father. Again, for our daughter, Kaylee, I'm just amazed at this. Had her home a week. She never heard a lick of English in her life before. And we're not coaxing her. We're not doing anything. And she's just starting to articulate that mommy and that daddy, dada, and mama. She used to say that. I just remember she was really young. She'd say, this is 2 weeks, da-da-da, when mom was doing something to her that she didn't want done. And I'm supposed to come and get her, come and rescue her. And I didn't dare do that or I'd be in big trouble. But it was just instinctive. She had a spirit. She does have a spirit of adoption. You know, she doesn't ask for her papers. She doesn't ask for her papers and say, am I really adopted? You know, it's my standing. Now, the legality is huge and it's important. And it's massive, right? And we talk to her all the time about her adoption. We love telling this story. Yesterday in the backyard in our yard, we were talking. She wanted to know where her friend was. She thinks everybody's adopted. Where her friend was adopted from. I said, no, she wasn't adopted. You're adopted. And we get to talk about, we talk about that all the time. We show her pictures of that. She knows it. But when it comes down to it, she experienced love of father and mother, and she has a spirit of adoption. She knows it, right? That is our experience. It is to be our experience. That is the Father's love. Not just legal transaction, but experiential. He makes it real. Number 6, and I finish. Our adoption assures us of the privilege of being an heir of God or a fellow heir with Christ. Again, chapter Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That is your privilege. That is your right. Your inheritance that you have in God. That's ours. Because we're sons. In fact, in one sense in the scripture, back in Romans 8, it calls us fellow heirs with Christ. We don't fully realize our adoption until we come into our inheritance. Because God's intention in adopting you and in adopting me, again, it's not just a legal standing, and it's not just the experience right now of calling Him Father and relating to Him as Father and having His love and His compassion, but His intention is all the way to inheritance, to making us completely new and enjoying the pleasure of His kingdom forever. So that these bodies that we have will be made new, right? Resurrected, redeemed bodies. That's why Paul in Romans 8 can just speak of that we are groaning right now, awaiting our adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Because there's a sense in which we don't experience fully our adoption until we come into our inheritance. What are we heirs of? How about the world? That's what Abraham's an heir of. We are, what, heirs of the promise given to Abraham, heirs of the world, new heavens and new earth in resurrected bodies. That's your destiny. That's your inheritance, people. You savor that richly. We talk all the time in our church, we talk about heaven. We just say, heaven is not just some ethereal, nebulous place, disembodied spirits floating on a cloud. Nobody gets excited about that. What is it? It's new heavens and a new earth. Resurrected bodies, strong and spiritual, with the resurrected Christ enjoying pleasure forever. That's your inheritance. Savor that fully. It's yours. You are a son, you are a child, and it is your inheritance, undeniable, and it is God's delight to give it. And again, where it doesn't relate to human adoption, yes. Now, Kaylee's not going to get a thing, probably, from us, because we don't have anything for her to get, but it doesn't. But usually, you know, you adopt an heir so that when you die, you pass it on. But God's not dying, is He? It's not God needs to pass it on. It's just God's delight to have us enjoy it in relation to Him forever. And we are co-heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs. What he has is ours. Imagine that. Co-heirs with Christ. Savor that. You set your mind on it. Set your mind on it. Why would we spend so much energy and effort in just earthly treasure and inheritance and wasting our time on stuff here? You're an heir. You're an heir of this kingdom. Fix your hope on it completely this morning. Do you have this assurance of your adoption this morning? Are you adopted into his family? And do you have that assurance? Do you relate to God as your father? Maybe he's not your father. You don't really. Maybe you relate to him just as a judge that's going to condemn me. Do you know him? Have you come to faith in Christ? We're made sons through faith. To those who have received him, to them he gives right to become children of God. It's not anything in you do. You embrace what he's done. And your status changes from enemy to son with the full privileges with God.